Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
Hey, everybody. Everybody have fun last week? Yeah, we had a good time, man. What a great weekend it was. For everybody who put time and effort into making last weekend happen, just want to say thank you. And I also want to say thank you to my friend Craig Gower for joining us today on the stage. If you guys give it up for Craig Gower, thank you so much, Craig. Really appreciate it. We've been ministry friends for 10 to 12 years. I can't remember the exact date in there, but you know how time gets fuzzy over time. Does that happen as you get older to everybody, or is it just me? Just me. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Well, on that note, amen. We're going to have a good time. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Hey, my message title today is How to Find Hope When Dealing with the Realities of Death and Doubt. A little light Sunday morning conversation for you to start the day. You know, civilization has been around for Lord only knows how long, and essentially, we're as people still struggling with the same fundamental questions that we have from the dawn of time. Now, what kind of questions am I talking about? You know, where do we come from? Why are we here? Is there a God? If so, is that God involved with his creation, or did he just like spin it into existence and then say, peace out, I'm done, y'all can take care of it? If that God is involved with his creation, is he personal? Some people have said, is God a he? Is he a she? Is it an it? Now, before I get any emails, I believe the Bible is God's a he. I believe that, okay? I'm just saying, you know, people throughout history have asked all kinds of questions. They build a totem pole and they say that's God. Another question is, okay, if God's personal, does he love me? And if he does love me, why is there evil in this world where we live today? Why is there sickness in the world today? Why is there disease? If there's an all-powerful, all-loving God, why do kids die of cancer? Or maybe a little bit more personal for every single one of us, what happens when I die? You know, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? If so, how do I get to heaven? You know, and does anything that I do down here affect what happens in eternity? And if so, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And if nothing I do down here affects anything that happens beyond that, I'd better live it up down here because nothing else matters. Which, by the way, you could see that is the fundamental belief from which secular humanism stems. That if nothing we do matters here, then we better enjoy this life because it's all that there is. I could go on and on, but you know, these are some of the most foundational questions of the soul as it pertains to human existence. And Christianity, I believe to be the only faith that substantively answers every single one of them. But that being said, no one's faith is doubt and struggle free. You know, even I as a pastor deal with doubts and sinful struggles. And some of you are a little scared right now that your pastor just admitting that he doubts and has sins. And to that I would reply, don't you? Pastors are people too, just like you. You know, for me personally, when I'm dealing with doubt or struggles of some kind, there are a few kind of key anchor truths that I come back to personally that kind of recenter me in my own life. The first one that I come back to foundationally and fundamentally is that there has to be a God. And a couple different reasons why I believe this, but the first being that concept of intelligent design. This idea that the world as we know it is too complex not to have been designed. You know, I often give the illustration that even just when I walk out of the church here and I look at Broadway Street here, Broadway Street is actually incredibly complex. Now, we look at it and it's just a simple road and everything looks done, but I guarantee you, Broadway Street didn't just come about by a bunch of construction workers going out there, throwing a bunch of boulders and hoping that something good came out of it. No, there was a plan for Broadway Street to come together. And someone's, a group of someone's even, that becomes very large over time, said that there should be a street here, and that on this street underneath it, before pavement was ever laid, there should be sewage, there should be conduit, because we don't want those things exposed to the element. By the way, there's all kinds of different conduit that's underneath the street. And then on top of that, there's all kinds of process to go into leveling the ground, grading it just right so the water runs off and it doesn't pool in inappropriate ways, so people can have flooding and all that kind of stuff. And so engineers, architects, all these kinds of people get their minds together and they design these things and say, there needs to be a stoplight here, there needs to be a street light every so many feet. And so you see, even just by looking out at the street, there was a plan for it. And so when I look at the world, I just can't look at it and say that everything that we know as human beings came into being through random chance. It's too complex. So that's the first thing I come back to, is the fact that there has to be a God. Another reason I believe there's a God is the existence of the human soul. If you've ever seen a dead body, you know that that shell is not the person anymore. See, that's just what's left of the shell that was their soul was residing in. But when the person's body, when a person dies, their soul leaves their body. And it's very obvious that we as human beings are more than the body in which we live. So I come back to the fact that there has to be a God because of intelligent design and because of the existence of the soul. I come back to the fact, for me, the second reason is that Jesus was a real man who existed and claimed to be God and to be one with God. And there are even almost the most liberal scholars out there would say a man named Jesus existed and walked the earth where we live. Now, they would debate what he did and maybe take issue with a lot of his claims, but virtually no one historically would debate that a man named Jesus existed. But I believe, of course, Jesus is God, that he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, but I wasn't there to see it. I have the Bible, and my guess is none of you were there to see it and witness it yourselves either. But what we do have is evidence of the historical explosion of the early church that is a very well-documented fact from a historical perspective. We know that the 12 people that Jesus invested his life into, 11 out of 12 of them would go on to die gruesome deaths, all because they would not deny the fact that they had seen the risen Jesus Christ. And so I go back to these facts and I say, okay, there has to be a God. Jesus was a man. I believe he's God. The rise of the church shows to me that he was who he claimed to be. And so we have this overwhelming amount of evidence that God is who he says he is. And by the way, that the Bible is the most accurately and well-preserved piece of translation in terms of literature in human history. And so when I go in my place of doubt or struggle, I kind of go back to my facts list. And those are some of the ones that I run my mind through. But more than any of that, and intellectual things are great, but what I really go to is, this is a messed up world where we live, is it not? And this world where we live needs hope. And the only answer that I have ever found to any of those questions is that there has to be hope when dealing with the realities of death and doubt that is found in God, our Creator. And this world needs Jesus. You know, and today I want you to ask yourself, as you sit here today, whatever you're going through, what is it that causes you to struggle and to doubt? You know, for every one of us, I think the answer to that is going to be a little bit different. But I would suggest for many of us in here, one of the biggies is the prospect of our own mortality and death. It's also been said that the second one that's right up there with it is public speaking. Anyone afraid of that one? I believe for sure that this world needs hope. This past week, if you follow me on social media, if we're friends on Instagram or Facebook, you know that I mentioned a friend of mine, Jared Wilson, passed away this last week, and tragically, he took his own life. It's been all over the news, and Jared has been someone similar to Craig in that way. We've stayed in touch off and on for the last 10 years since City Church started. We weren't close in that sense, but he was a friend, and he left behind a wife and two kids. Jared was the golden boy. Everything that he touched turned to gold. Everyone loved him. I mean, everyone loved him. He had this warm and infectious personality that just brought you in to who he was. And, you know, I can remember looking back and thinking about how, you know, he would start something from a ministry perspective and it would just explode. And he would double and quadruple these things in short periods of time. And I would look back and sometimes even be envious of what he could do. He wasn't even 30 years old and he had written several books. Every one of them became a bestseller immediately. He was the life of the party. And so to say that it came as a shock is a grotesque understatement. But something that day caused him to succumb to the lies of the enemy. And what I land more than anything else as I've processed these events is that we need Jesus. This world needs hope. We need friends. That's another thing that I know for sure. We need to stop fighting over stupid I'm going to say a word that, I'll say stuff because there might be children in here, but I have a different word written on my note sheet here. We need to stop fighting over stupid stuff, friends, because I'm sorry, this life is short, it's frail, and it's incredibly fragile, and it is gone like this in an instant. I want to encourage you right now to open a Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app. You can click on the passage that we're going to be coming to today, John chapter 14. What we're going to see is Jesus' disciples wrestling with the reality of his impending death. Now, from the Jewish perspective in that day and age, when the Messiah would come, he wasn't going to die. He would come, he would establish the kingdom of David, and he would reign and live forever. And now here in this Last Supper, Jesus has been talking to them over and over about the fact that he's going to depart from this world, and it was tweaking with their minds. And they're sitting there thinking to themselves, like, this doesn't make sense. The Messiah doesn't die, and here you're telling us the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross, and he's going to suffer. And so they were really struggling, not necessarily with their own mortality, but with the impending reality of his mortality. So I've titled this message because of his response to them and to us subsequently, How to Find Hope When Dealing with the Realities of Death and Doubt. And we're going to see Jesus respond directly to some of these doubts and some of these struggles. We're going to read John 14 together, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for sending us your son, Jesus, to be the hope that the world needs. And thank you, Jesus, for sending us the Holy Spirit so that we can embody hope to a messed up, broken world that you came to save. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 14, 1 through 11. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas answered him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So a few insights here that we see. Jesus makes no mistake about explaining that, yes, there is an afterlife. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And he clearly states that the way to get to heaven is through him and only through him. Pretty much right there, fundamentally answering many questions of the soul that I talked about in the introduction of the message. But before that, one of the things that we see him talk about is comforting his disciples who are hurting as they're thinking about the fact that he's going to die. And so their souls are troubled, and he's sensing that. He's sensing that they're hurting. And, you know, a random doubt here and there is something that sometimes we can push away, or a random struggle is something we can kind of push to the side. But there are some issues that are so deep and so painful that when they happen, they cause our very souls to feel troubled. And Jesus says, when that happens, not if that happens, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He didn't say that there weren't certain life circumstances that would cause your heart to get troubled, but he said, when those things come, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it remain in a state of hopelessness that wasn't in his design for us. And so when you came in today, you should have gotten a note sheet. One of the first things I want us all to write down before we get into the stuff about death and doubt is what Jesus talks about before all that. And what you see is him comforting his disciples. And I want you to write this down. When our souls are troubled, the Lord responds with comfort. Here we see Jesus' heart for his hurting disciples. And I believe that the way that God worked then is the way that God works today still. And so that same heart continues to apply for us today. And that when we are hurting and we're down, that the Lord's first response is to comfort us. And in verses 3 and 4 of John 14, I almost see God as an eagle just wrapping his wings around anyone who would seek refuge underneath his shadow. If you would, leave a thumb in the Gospel of John and turn to the middle of the Bible, to the book of Psalms, chapter 91. It's kind of like the big book in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 91, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. What an amazing passage, isn't Psalm 91? You know, when you think about this idea, the pinions, it's really just the feathers of that eagle. It talks about how anyone who would seek refuge under God's wings, that he's there. And in John 14, you really see Jesus being that picture of Psalm 91, that he comforts his disciples. Anyone who wants to run underneath and find comfort, he's going to give it to us. And so foundationally, when we are dealing with painful topics like death and doubt, we also should run underneath Jesus's wings and heed his words to not let our hearts be troubled, to believe in God and to believe also in him. This is kind of a sidebar question, but it's kind of worth asking as we think about this. If the Lord's primary response towards us when we're struggling is comfort, how do we deal as a primary response with other people in our lives who are struggling and doubting? You know, is our first response when someone is struggling comfort like the Lord, or is our first response maybe questioning? And maybe it's a relevant question, maybe it's not a relevant question, or is our first response when someone's struggling critiquing or criticizing? Like, hey, you know, maybe your problem is you just didn't pray enough this last week. When was the last time you read your Bible? All kinds of things we can think about. If you had more faith, you wouldn't think like that. You wouldn't have this kind of struggle. You see what I'm saying? We can kind of find ourselves going in this place where rather than comforting and dealing with a person, we're trying to say something. And I'm not saying the answers shouldn't be sought, but when we're struggling, we need comfort first, and we need to let God give the answer sometimes later. And so the thing that was prompting the trouble of the soul for the disciples was, as I've mentioned, the impending reality of his upcoming death. And in their mindset, that wasn't supposed to happen. And so suddenly they're thrown into this spiral where they're questioning things, or at least some of them are here. And they're really wondering if he really was who he claimed to be. You know, for us, I think that death is one of those things, and what happens when we die, that can cause us to have trouble of the soul as well. And so I want to share with you now a couple of things that we all need to continually be reminded about death. And the first thing I want you to write under there is this: I'm going to die, but I don't need to worry about it if I follow Jesus. Thank you. Praise the Lord for that, right? I once heard a message from the famous Irish preacher, Alistair Begg. Anybody ever heard a message from Alistair Begg before? A guy is absolutely amazing. And it was when I was at Biola University, and it was several thousand students in this gymnasium, and so it had the perfect reverberance for his voice to make it sound more holy. I don't know. And he stands up there in front of everyone, and he says, "You are going to die." That was his opening line. And everyone kind of chuckled just like you did, and it went all the way up through the rafters. And then he said it again: "You are going to die." And everyone got a little more nervous, but they laughed again this time, you know. And he said it 5, 6, 7, 8 times. I don't know how many times he said it. And then he just walked off the stage, and it was super awkward. No one knew what to do. I'm kidding. That's not how he ended the message. I thought that would be a funny thing to do, though. But no, he did what a good preacher does. He softened it with a good joke here and there, and he's like, okay, good, because I was feeling nervous inside. So thank you for giving me a joke so I can laugh about it. Anyway, he did that good pastor thing, and it was one of those messages where he just had this burdensome message on his heart that you could hear a pin drop, and he didn't care who he offended. He was just going to get it out there. And honestly, I feel kind of similarly in a lot of respects today. And if I recall, the larger point that he was trying to make was something to the effect that life is short and we should seek to make an impact for Christ in light of that reality. And it was the perfect audience for that message. It was a bunch of college kids, you know, in a Christian environment seeking to make an impact for Jesus. Everybody's got their Bible out and they were taking notes. But the point that I'm getting in sharing this with illustration with you today is that death is a troublesome reality that we must all face. And when you think about the reality that, man, I'm going to die one day, that can cause some trouble in the soul. Like, let me ask you a question with a show of hands. How many of you have ever, like, just seemingly out of nowhere, had the prospect of your own mortality come into your mind and gotten really scared? Anybody been there before? I have too. Maybe the other half of you are the guys and gals that feel fear public speaking more. I don't know. But it happens to me on a regular basis still. And apparently, as Jesus' disciples struggled with the reality of his death and what the implications of that were, they were thinking about stuff. It was making them question. I think for us, it's we already know Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. So for us, I think it's more our death that makes us struggle and think about that. But Jesus responds by telling his hurting disciples in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." You know, for me personally, I needed to hear this again this week in light of everything that happened. Maybe some of you needed to hear this again this week as well. You know, your heart might get to a place. Do we have a, I thought that sounded like an Amber Alert thing. Sorry about that. I thought maybe I had an Amber, all of our phones are going off. That'd be a funny thing to happen in church, wouldn't it? Anyway, Jesus says your heart might get troubled, but don't let it stay in a place of being troubled. And with respect to your own mortality, the Lord would say to you too, let not your hearts be troubled. With respect to the things of this world that aren't making sense to you right now, Jesus would come to us today and say to us, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, some of you might ask the question, well, it would be great if I could let my heart not be troubled, but I have no idea how to not be troubled about a lot of things in life. Starting with my own bills, my finances, you know, where I'm going to live, what I'm supposed to do with my life. And yes, Kyle, now my own mortality. Thank you for adding one more thing to my list of worries for the day, Pastor. That was awesome. Happy Sunday, you know. Anyway, we always give it to you here at City Church, right? Well, Jesus gave us the answer, at least on the question of death, very clearly. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, well, if it's that simple that I just need to believe in God and it gets better, well, I tried that and I'm still worried about it. Well, as I mentioned, with Jesus, at least on the issue of death in particular, he wanted to make sure that everyone knew beyond a shadow of doubt that we have two options. We can be troubled by it, or we can trust him and follow him. On that question. Now, I personally would rather live with my soul in a place of trust than in a place of trouble, wouldn't you? I personally would rather live with my heart full of faith than locked in fear. I personally would rather live my life with the hope of heaven in front of me than living in terror of what will happen in that one small moment when I die. And I know that it's not always helpful, especially when people are struggling, to oversimplify things in life. But on this one issue of death, Jesus made it very simple that we are all going to die, but if we trust him, the way, the truth, and the life, that we're going to get to where he's going and where he's from. And that's in heaven. And so for everyone who's made the decision to follow Jesus, yes, you are going to die. But you don't have to worry about it if you're following the Lord. A couple of years ago, I was hanging out with a good friend from here at the church. And I'm not going to say his name because that's not the point. But the point is that we were talking about death. And I mentioned that, this thing happens where I think about it and I get anxious and I get nervous and all that. And he said something that just lifted up my faith. He said, "I'm not scared at all about it." He goes, "I'm excited." He says, "Because I'm going to meet Jesus one day. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be with him and it's going to be amazing." And he had this huge smile on his face. And even now, I get goosebumps when I think about that because it's totally true. And I want to ask you guys for help with something real quick. How many years has City Church been around? 10. All right. So this was not like something I was dealing with pre-Jesus, like I got saved and then the Lord came into my heart and I wasn't worried about death anymore. No, this was like post-seminary, post-planting a church, 8 years into pastoring, and here I am still thinking about and worrying about death and like, oh man, it's going to be scary, life's going to end and all that stuff. And he's like, "Hey man, just chill out. It's going to be amazing." And I just needed that little reminder for myself that I had momentarily lost track of the one thing that's the most important reality that I preach every single Sunday, that Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and heaven's going to be amazing. In Psalm 116:15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I think about that. Oh, why is it precious if someone dies? Because they're with the Lord. They're with Jesus. They're reunited with their creator. So that's the first thing there. Second thing I want everyone to know about death is this. Heaven is real, but the only way to get in is through Jesus. For something to be comforting, it has to be grounded in reality, or it's just not substantive at all. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Several years back, one of our first dog that we had as a couple died. And we were so bummed out, the dog was our firstborn, right? And it was such a rough time. And people sent us all kinds of well wishes and really awesome things. And one of the things somebody sent us was a picture of a rainbow bridge where all the dead dogs go and celebrate at the rainbow bridge. And maybe, maybe that's the way it is. And they got a view into heaven and stuff. And certainly that's possible. But I thought to myself, oh, that's a really cool idea, but I don't know if it's in the Word. Here's where I'm going with it. The idea of heaven, some people in this world think it's just like the rainbow bridge. Somebody invented an idea in their mind to make somebody feel better in a minute that it's not grounded in reality. And don't worry, I'm not saying dogs don't go to heaven or anything. I don't know. You can ask God when you get there. We'll find out how that all works out. What I mean when I share this illustration with you today is that for our hope in the Lord and in heaven to be real, it's got to be grounded in reality. And it has to have substance to it. So let me tell you a story. Recently there was a news article of someone who had a tragic set of medical instances. I'm not exactly sure what the circumstances were that led her to that point. But and she had to be revived with a defibrillator 4 different times. Now, after that happened, so amazingly, she survived. And so she was clinically dead on four separate occasions. And then when she woke up a couple days later, she opened her eyes. And the first thing that she did is she motioned for a pen and a napkin. And she couldn't talk because there was the trach thing in her throat and all that. And so the first thing she did is she wrote down on a napkin, "It's real." And then her niece comes over to her and she says, "What's real?" And she just points up. And so her niece took that napkin that day, went to a tattoo artist, and had the same way that her aunt had written it down tattooed on her hand. It's real. And it went viral. All these other people did the exact same thing. Here's the point that I'm getting at, friends. Heaven isn't a pleasantry that somebody invented in their mind. It's a real place. And anyone who lives their life for Jesus and follows him gets to go there. And there's plenty of room. But the only way to get there, Jesus says, is through him. And in John 14, 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Jesus was crystal clear that wherever heaven is, it is real. It is huge. It is beautiful. There isn't any pain there. There's no sickness. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no suicide in heaven. There's no tears. There's no war. There's no backstabbing with your coworkers in heaven. There's no sibling rivalry in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. You know, heaven is perfect and pure just like Jesus is. And though we were created in the image of God, because of Adam's sin, it marred the creation of God. And so we have to shed this sinful body in which we were born so that we can be reborn into a perfect body, a heavenly body that is made in the image of God as we were designed before Adam fell. And in exchange for our sin, everyone who professes Christ gets to receive his perfect and pure righteousness and enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to read to you real quick from Revelation chapter 22. It's my personal favorite passage when it comes to the topic of heaven. And it says this, Revelation 22, 1. "Then the angel of the Lord showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street and of the city also. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." If there was ever a place for an amen, that was it. Heaven is real, and wherever it is going to be beautiful and awesome, but Jesus says the only way to get there, it's through him. Here's the next thing I want us to talk about, because that's kind of the issue of death. But another thing that we see on the other side of this passage with Thomas is this whole issue of doubt. So I want to share with you a couple of things that we need to continually remind ourselves about the topic of doubt. And this is the first one. Even the most devout saint doubts and struggles. You know, my friend's passing for me highlighted this more than anything I had ever seen. He was a pastor who had actually, either that day or the day before, officiated a funeral for a Christian woman who had also taken her own life. He knew every answer. He had a foundation that he had established to help people dealing with depression, anxiety, and mental illness, and to break down the stigma in the church that often exists, that, you know, the kind of these kind of mindsets of if you had more faith, you wouldn't deal with this and things like that, that really people don't understand the depths of a struggle that someone goes through. And so he had two beautiful kids. He had a wife. Like I said earlier, every ministry venture he touched turned to gold. Every book became a bestseller. And deep down, he was struggling. And it wasn't because he was messed up. It was because he was human. And so were we, friends. You know, every human being doubts and struggles before the Lord. Now, here's the thing. It's what we do with our doubts and our struggles that determine whether they sink our faith or whether they build our faith up. And you know, the topic of doubt has actually come up quite a bit in the Gospel of John as we've been progressing through it. And you've seen it here kind of come to a climax in John 14 with the famous doubting Thomas passage where we find ourselves. And so I truly believe it is what we do with our doubts that determines whether it sinks or builds up our faith. And so the second thing I want you to write down is this. Ask more constructive questions than destructive questions. And I put in parentheses describing constructive questions, rocket ship questions, and destructive questions, toilet bowl questions. And I'm going to illustrate it now. And before I illustrate the difference between those two, don't worry, ladies who are in the room today, this has nothing to do with actual potty stuff. I'm not going to share any potty things right now. My wife has expressly forbid potty illustrations or humor from the pulpit. I respect her ban and wish to stay in her good graces, so I don't use them. Even though, honestly, potty humor is my best content, so I'm depriving the church. You know, I'll just put it out there. She gives me one exception in men's gatherings. So next men's study, man, if they ever invite me to speak, you know, it's just going to be burping and other things. Anyway, I don't know, ladies, if you see what I'm doing here. I'm talking about something I'm not supposed to talk about while talking about it. And it's kind of, so I don't know if I'm going to go home to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll see how it goes. But anyway, the point is this. In a toilet bowl, things are designed to go which direction? Down. The whole point is you don't want what's going in there coming back up here, right? Anybody ever have a sewage backup issue in their house? Oh my goodness. We had that a few months ago. Everything is like, oh, this is awful. So the point that I'm getting at is that the purpose of a toilet bowl isn't to lift something up. It's to take things in a spiral downward. And Thomas and Philip, what they did is they basically were asking toilet bowl questions here. And the underpinning premise of the questions and the comments that they were posing was that Jesus had not quite yet proved himself to be enough for them. And so Thomas just straight up asked the Lord. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Philip doesn't ask a question, but rather he kind of makes a comment, and his comment is, okay, Lord, you know what? Show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. He's like, you know what? We've seen you, but we want to see the other guy. Now, what's he like? And so if you catch the underlying premise, it's like, Jesus, everything you've done for us up until this point hasn't quite been enough for us to believe who you are. See, doubt has an appetite, and the appetite that doubt is seeking to quench is answers. The only issue is that the answers that the doubt wants, it can't be fully and finally satisfied in many cases on this side of heaven. There are some questions of the soul that we can writhe and wriggle inside of ourselves and get absolutely nowhere apart from this one reality, faith. You know, think about it. Here's some examples. Was it creation or was it evolution? Is hell real? Is it permanent? Is it really, really hot or really, really cold? Well, I don't know. Either way, it sounds like it hurts, you know? How could a loving God send people there? You know, why is there evil in the world? And if God's all powerful, why doesn't he stop bad things from happening to people he loves? I could go on and on and on. And my guess is many of you in here could add your own personal flavor of things that you've been through that you struggle with and you're asking God. There are questions we could perpetually ask ourselves over and over and over again that will not go anywhere, and there is no answer other than faith that will ever get to for certainty on. I call them toilet bowl questions. And by the way, I also believe that toilet bowl questions are somewhat contagious in that respect. And here in the story, one of the things that we see here is that Philip hears Thomas doubting, he's like, you know what? I got some questions too. I've been thinking, Lord. And so he starts asking all he's got going on in his mind. You know, it's a bit like, one of the things I'm not excited about for this upcoming fall and winter here is the resurgence of the cold and flu season. Who's excited to get sick? No one, right? Because I know if somebody around me has got a cold and they're close to me and a lot of time, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to catch it. And the same thing is true with the toilet bowl questions. It seems like not only do they flush our faith downward, but they have a way that they can start leading other people down as well. So if you want your faith to flourish, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Ask yourself rocket ship questions instead. And here's what I mean by that. What does a rocket do? It propels something where? Up. And it's exerting all of this energy, burning thousands of pounds of fuel, fighting this one reality. And what is that reality? Gravity. See, because gravity wants to bring that rocket ship down. And so there gets a point, though, where after all of this effort and exertion upward against gravity, it catches orbit. And it starts just going around and around and around. And it just starts going and going and going, and it just stays going that way. And so for me, I think that there are realities to that in our faith too, where sometimes we have to exert, and maybe even it feels like strain our souls a little bit to change the way that we're asking our questions and what we're doing. And instead of a toilet bowl sense, into a rocket ship sense. Now, here are some examples. For me personally, I think, you know, instead of getting hung up on like why God would send people to hell, I ask myself, how could a holy God love me? Whenever I get all bent out of shape and I think about, you know, why this or that happened to me or someone else I know, I ask myself instead the question that David asked. I ask myself, you know, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? See, rocket ship questions are harder, and you have to strain because you're fighting spiritual gravity, sin, the enemy even, and your own flesh as well. But I guarantee you, church, that if you don't force yourself to turn your questions around, you're going to fall. And after a while of pushing yourself back towards the things of the Lord, your faith is going to do that same thing that rocket ship does. It's going to catch orbit. And as it goes around these issues, it's going to be like, you know what? I've passed that one before. I know how it works. And I know how I got over it. And I know that I'm going to get through this one. So I want to encourage you to ask constructive rocket ship questions more than those destructive toilet bowl questions. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with. We have everything to gain by responding in faith and absolutely nothing to lose. And so for me personally, when events of life trouble my soul and I find myself teetering between the rocket ship and the toilet bowl, if you know what I'm talking about, I come back to this thing called Pascal's wager. And Pascal's wager is essentially this. He basically put a formula together. He was into these kinds of things. And he talked about how if you believe in God, and God does exist, in our case, we believe the Lord Jesus to be God and his word and all that, you go to heaven. Praise the Lord. If you believe in God and God doesn't exist, nothing happens. If you don't believe in God and God does exist, you wind up in a different situation separate from God. If you don't believe in God and God doesn't exist, nothing happens. And so I go back to this because I realize that if I have faith in the Lord with my life circumstances every day, I lose nothing and I gain potentially everything. And at the end of the day, if you live your life by the principles of God and Jesus and the Bible, and all of it pans out not to be true, here's what will have been happening to you. You will have become a more loving person. You will have become a forgiving person. You will have become a more generous person. You will be encouraged to stay faithful to your spouse. You will become a better father. You will become a better mother. You'll become a better son. You'll become a better daughter. You'll be encouraged to believe the best in people as opposed to the worst in people. Now, by my book, those are all good things which everyone would want. And here's what I also believe. It's also evidence that there is a God, that when we live the way that God has designed us to live, that we wind up discovering that the principles of the Bible are actually true, that it works. And so, you know, here's the deal though. Even if it all weren't true, you would so benefit from living according to the Word of God. But because it is true, we have no idea the rewards that God has in store for those who love him. I'm going to invite my friend Craig up here. And while he comes up, I'm going to read to you one more time. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I want you to take a moment right now and reflect on your own heart.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.